27, beginning at the 18th verse. We were violently storm-tossed, so they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt, this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live.' He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I missed our little reading here, so let's go ahead and read it. Father in heaven, open our hearts and minds to your word.
Your words are spirit and life.
Lead us to grow closer to each other in unity and charity.
Your word is a lamp on our path.
This was the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God, who saves and who heals.
That there's a winter storm raging outside those doors. It's not too hard to imagine these days. And imagine, and in the midst of this storm, there's a bus driving up Highway 11. It's transporting prisoners from a prison in Pennsylvania to Upstate Correctional in Malone. The snow is coming down thick and fast, and visibility is pretty much zero. And the bus driver takes a wrong turn in Potsdam and accidentally ends up on Market Street, heading out Highway 56. Keeps going along Highway 56 for about another 5 miles, and then finally this bus breaks down along the highway in the middle of a little town, Norwood. And they're stranded right out there on Main Street, the driver and some armed guards, and a couple dozen tough-looking men in handcuffs, and a bus that's getting colder by the minute. So what do we do? That, I'm not going any farther with that story. That's an awful lot like the situation of the people of Malta in the story we just read, which is an amazing story. The ship that Paul was on was transporting a load of prisoners, Paul included, to Rome to stand before Caesar. It was winter, and the weather took a bad turn, and the boat, just like our imaginary bus, was wrecked on the coast of a strange island that turned out to be Malta. The only thing that the natives of that island knew was that this ship was carrying criminals on their way to Rome to face punishment. In the storm, all the cargo, even the ship's tackle, had been thrown overboard to lighten the load and to keep the ship afloat on the waves. They had only escaped with their lives. They had nothing left to pay anybody for the things, the food and the shelter that they needed. They were completely helpless. They were dependent on the kindness of strangers. And that is what they found. The people of Malta didn't offer just the bare minimum, just basic necessities and no more. Luke writes, or whoever is the narrator of this writes, they showed us unusual kindness. They made a fire so everybody could get warm and dry, and then a man named Publius took them into his home. And it was at that home that Paul showed everybody he was no common garden variety criminal by laying his hand on the man's father and healing him. And then, of course, word gets around and people from all over the island bring their sick to be healed by Paul. And as we think and pray this evening about our unity as the people of Jesus Christ here in this village of Norwood, I'd like to pull out just a couple of threads from Paul's dramatic story, because there is so much that you could focus on in that story. And the first thread that I'd like to pull out and look at is unexpected blessing. You never know what to expect when you offer hospitality. Those natives on that little island got quite a surprise when Paul turned out to be much more than a common criminal. At first they thought he must be a particularly evil person when he escapes the shipwreck only to be bitten by a viper. Then they change their minds and think he must be some kind of a god when he shakes off the snake and nothing happens to him. But in the end, what they found is that Paul worshiped a God who gave him a power of healing, and people from all over the island were drawn to him. When we open our doors, like we did tonight, when we open our hearts, we are very likely to find out that people, even people we've known for many years, are not entirely what we imagined. That's the way that God works. He gives each one of us, everybody here, gifts, but not for ourselves. He gives us gifts for each other. And we see that at work in the confines of our own churches, each of us, but I think it's maybe even more true in the wider family of God's people. When we offer hospitality to each other, we should prepare to be surprised by one another in wonderful ways to find more in each other than we expected. But before the blessing comes the second thread, and that's the reality of risk. We don't have a boatload or a busload of criminals to deal with here. We just have each other. But even just among us, hospitality, opening our churches, opening our homes and our lives to our neighbors and our friends, it always involves a certain amount of risk. Most of us have been pretty happily ensconced in the church that we're in for a long time. Some of us for decades. We know what to expect every Sunday morning. We're comfortable with our traditions and our schedules and our theologies. We're at home with our familiar hymnals. We know what to expect in the order of service. We like what we know, and we like to know what we know. There were some risks involved in your showing up tonight. Was it going to be worth your while giving up an evening and your favorite show? Would the service be confusing? Would it be boring? Would it be strange? And there were risks for me preparing the service and planning it. Would anybody come? Would people participate? What if nobody knew the hymns I picked? That first one was a doozy, but the rest are familiar, I promise you. Hospitality takes some courage. There would have been some risk in offering communion this evening. The very symbol that Jesus gave us all as a sign of our identity in him is also a marker of our difference. It's even in some ways a source of division within the church. And I wanted to mention that because we won't share communion this evening. And I want to point out that there are risks that we're not ready to take as a church. And I wanted to point out that that is perfectly okay. Unity is not something we jump into fully formed. Unity is something we work at. Unity is something we grow towards. Always with the idea of being open in hospitality to one another. Always showing one another unusual kindness. Even in our differences, especially, I think, in our differences. Here in Norwood, we already do a lot with one another. Lots of familiar faces here that I work side by side with. We work and minister together on things like the food pantry, the lunch program, the thrift shop, and so much more. We pray together, we sing together, we share meals together. Our unity is growing. Every time we get together, more and more, it's strong, it's healthy. It's not there yet, but it's growing. The end of this adventure, this wonderful adventure of Paul's shipwreck, is that the Church of Jesus Christ was planted on the little island nation of Malta. It began to take root on the day of that shipwreck. It was 1,960 years ago. And it just kept growing right down to today. Because the centurion didn't let the soldiers kill Paul and the other prisoners, because the natives of that place showed unusual kindness to that boatload of scary people, because Paul shared the love and healing power of Jesus with strangers, because all those things happened on that day, we have brothers and sisters in that faraway place. And those brothers and sisters prepared the readings and the prayers for this service that we share this evening. That's part of the unity of the body of Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.